specifically in Judah, the southern kingdom. At this point, the northern kingdom of Israel, the other tribes have already been carried away captive by the Assyrians, and Judah's getting real close. But when this book begins, Habakkuk doesn't know that they're getting real close. And if you want to be honest about this, basically Habakkuk accuses God of allowing the people to get away with sin. And I'm sure it's been going on for a long time. I mean, let's be honest. America didn't get in the condition it's in today in the course of a week, did we? It's been going on for a while. Honestly, if you want me to be honest, America's decline, morally and spiritually, probably began in the 1960s. And it's been downhill ever since. And things have not gotten better, they have gotten worse. And, you know, we're in a place now, if I would have told you 20 years ago this is where we were going to be and this is what was going to be happening, you wouldn't believe me, would you? I mean, let's think about 25 years ago, if I had told you they'd be having drag shows downtown here in Mount Sterling, what would you have said? No way. If I had told you same-sex marriage would have been law of the land, courtesy of the Supreme Court, you'd have said no way. If I would have said that there were going to be churches that were ordaining homosexual men and lesbian women to the ministry, you would have said no way, right? But yet here we are. What are you supposed to be 25 years from now? I'm glad I'll be getting close to being dead by then, if not already. Okay, I'll go on be with the Lord, and hopefully I won't have to see too much more past 20 or 25 more years. But anyway, Habakkuk's complaining, and he basically accuses God of not paying attention to what's going on. And he basically says, Lord, why are you letting this happen? And I want to remind you again that the wickedness that was going on was not being perpetrated by the heathens, it was being perpetrated by the people of God, by the people of Judah. And we see in the first four verses, there was spoiling and violence. There were those raising up strife and contention among the people of God. The law wasn't being obeyed, verse 3 or 4. Judgment wasn't being accomplished. Nobody was being held accountable. We're doing the wrong thing. Do we live in a day like that today?
Yes.
I mean, my goodness, look at New York City. Look at, what's his name, Bragg? I mean, they've got a rule now, as long as you don't steal anything over $900, they won't even arrest you. Isn't that crazy?
Yes.
Have you seen all the stealing going on in places like Seattle and Portland and New York and Chicago? It's because they won't enforce anything. There's no accountability. And now I love this new rule. If you've worked hard and you've done the right thing and you go get a mortgage now, you're going to be punished if you have a good credit score. You're going to pay extra fees now. But if you haven't been responsible and you haven't done the right thing and you have a poor credit rating, you're going to be rewarded. Yeah, via the people that are paying the penalties that have good credit. When did we get to a place where you're punished for doing the right thing and rewarded for doing the wrong thing? It's insane. I kind of feel like backing when I watch this stuff. I think, well, what's going on, Lord? You know? But he was. He says in verse 4, the wicked compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment. Hey, are you looking at Washington? You see all the wrong judgments that are going down every single day via our political leaders? I mean, we're at a place now, if it's good, it's right, they don't want it. If it's evil and wicked, they do. I get Habakkuk. I really do. I'm telling you, Habakkuk could be written to modern-day America. It really could. Okay, so he's complaining to God. Now he's going to get a response. Now the Lord responds in verses 5 through 11. Let's read these verses and we'll go back and look at them one by one. This is God speaking to Habakkuk now. He says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment, their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall suck up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and bend, imputing this his power unto his God. This is quite an answer that God gives us. Let's talk about this answer. Now, like I said, the first four verses, we saw the prophets complain. Habakkuk didn't understand why the Lord wasn't doing anything about it. In his mind, he thought God was allowing these people to get away with their sin. He was burdened by what he saw, and so he took it to, he went to prayer and took it to the Lord. Now, let's look at God's response. Verse 5. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen in regard and wondered marvelously for all the work in your days, which you will not believe though he told you." Now we have to remember, Habakkuk has just basically accused the Lord of being indifferent to the sin of the people of Judah. Habakkuk, in the first four verses, basically accuses God of not paying attention to what was going on. But the Lord responds, and he basically tells the prophet, he says, "You don't think I see this? You don't think I'm going to do something about this?" Habakkuk apparently thought God was oblivious to everything that was going on. He is about to find out, though, that God knows exactly what is going on, and God has a plan to deal with it. I've got news for you, folks. God sees everything going on in our nation today. He knows all about it. And just because it looks like it did in Habakkuk's day, like the wicked are flourishing and good is not prevailing, that doesn't mean God's just going to let it slide through. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know what's going on. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan somewhere in the future to deal with our sin like he did with their sin. Because I'm going to tell you, he had a plan then. He's got a plan now. The Lord begins here by saying, "Behold you among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously." What God is saying here is, look around at the nations around you and watch. Now, the nations around him were not God's people. They were heathen. The Lord is about to punish the people of Judah in a very public manner in which these heathen nations would even be in awe by what God was going to do. Now, I want to tell you something. Do you remember when they came and they crossed the Jordan River in the book of Joshua? And do you remember Rahab the harlot? Remember she took the spies in? You remember she knew what God had done to the Egyptians. And she knew that there was no way the people of Jericho could stand against Israel's God. And so she wanted to be on the right side of things, didn't she? So she took the spies in, and she made a deal with them. She said, "I'll take you in, I'll hide you, I'll help you. Just, I want you to remember me when you all come back and overrun this place." And they told her indeed they would. And she was saved in her house, wasn't she? She understood who God was. And you know what? All these heathen nations, I've got news for you. They knew about God. They knew about Jericho. They knew how the Israelites had crossed the flooded Jordan River and how God had stopped the river. They knew about how they had marched around Jericho. They knew what kind of God Israel had. They weren't blind to this. And so when God is what he's saying here, he said, when I come on you all and I punish you all for your sin, you who should know better, he said, these heathens around here are just going to be awestruck because they ain't going to believe what I've done to my own people. Hey, God, this for you. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're beyond the wrath of God. My Bible says God chastens those whom he loves. And I'm telling you, friends, if and when God's hand comes down on this nation, I hate to break it to you, the good are going to suffer with the evil. It's going to happen. It's coming. God was going to deal with Judah in a very public manner. The nations around him were just going to be absolutely amazed. God's people were going to be made a spectacle of, and the entire world was going to see it. And like I said last week, God is slow to wrath. God is patient. He's very quick to forgive. And therefore, God wasn't letting people get away with anything. God was just simply giving people space to repent. You think maybe that's what God's doing today? Oh, I guarantee it's the only reason I think God hasn't hammered us into dust. He's given us space to repent. I hate to say it, I think we're just like Judah. The more space he gives us, the worse we get. There's a lesson here for all of us, including God's people, that we don't do well to keep. Friends, you can't sin and get away with it.
Amen.
Yeah, you might sin, and it might seem like you're getting away with it for a while, but eventually your sin will come back to haunt you. You will reap what you have sown. Remember what Numbers 32:23 says? It says, be sure your sin will find you out.
Amen.
When you willfully sin against God, eventually there is going to be a day of reckoning. It may not come the same day, it may not come the same week, same month, same year. But eventually, if you do something you know you shouldn't do as God's child, and you don't repent of it, eventually God is going to hold you accountable, and there's going to be a price to pay. There always is, because God's word is plain. Be sure your sin will find you out. And you know what I have found? When your sin finds you out, it's always embarrassing. It's always embarrassing. I had a guy come to me one time, it had been years ago. He had embezzled a bunch of money from his employer. As a pastor, I even if they called me in to testify, and even if I did tell the police, they'd have that thrown out because I was his pastor. So, you know, I have to keep that confidence. So I urged him to go to his employer. I urged him to confess what he had done and return the money. He said, well, I don't have all of it. I said, well, give back what you got. He was a pretty prominent man. He wouldn't do it. You know, it wasn't 2 weeks after he came to me and confessed to me what he had done. They did a big accounting where he worked because they knew there was something wrong. You don't steal that much money and not notice. And they come out, man, they slapped cuffs on him. They took him out in the police car, and there were newspapers and TV stations and cameras. And you know how embarrassing that was for him? But he sent down the mouth. Guess what? He was made a public spectacle, just like Judah was going to be. I know another guy was having an affair one time, committing adultery. I told him to stop. He wouldn't. Guess what? He got caught. It was awfully embarrassing when he got caught. Your sin will find you out, friends. God says so.
Yeah.
You can't get away with it. You might think you're getting away with it for a while, but eventually it's going to come back around and bite you. So when you sin, just tell God, yes, Lord, I sinned. I have no excuse. I shouldn't have done it. I did. And I'm just throwing myself at your throne of mercy. And I'm asking you to forgive me, Lord. I'm asking you to cleanse me. God says in 1 John 1:9 that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you mess up, just tell God.
Amen.
Don't justify it. Don't make excuses. Just confess it and say, Lord, I don't have an excuse. I did it and I'm sorry. But if you think, well, I got away with that, I can do that again. Pushing it. It's going to come around. It's going to come around and bite you. And I promise you, when it does, you're going to wish you'd never done it.
Yeah.
Like I said, God was being patient. He's giving these people space to repent. But guess what? Since they would not be brought to repentance by the patience of God, now they're going to be brought to repentance by the chastisement of God. Friends, there's a lesson here for us today also. We know we're doing something contrary to the will of God, the Word of God. Like I said, we ought to repent and turn from it as quick as we can, because if we don't, sooner or later, God will punish us for our iniquity, and that is never a pleasant experience. God does say he chastens those that he loves, doesn't he? You know, when God chastises you, he's not doing it to be mean to you. He's doing it because he loves you. He's doing it to correct you. He's doing it to get you back on the right path. Friends, you're never going to get away with sin. There's always a price. If you failed to repent of it. So I promise you, Jeff, you and I, we've talked about this before, other things we've seen in life. That price for sin is always bigger than we want to pay, isn't it? Take you further than you want to go. It costs you more than you want to pay. It always does.
Well, what's strange, a lot of times, like, we try to walk as close as we can.
I know.
I said, we're trying to get, like, okay, I feel good.
Right. Yeah.
I tell you, you can get anyway, but you're a little more sleazy.
That's what it says. There is pleasure in sin for a season. It is enjoyable. Until you have to reap the consequences. Then it ain't very enjoyable. It does. Yes, it does.
What do you want to do? Keep your lover, you want to stay.
What Derek say after?
It doesn't just affect you, it affects others too.
Everybody.
That fellow I was telling about having an affair, guess what? That didn't just affect him, that affects his wife, that affects both his boys. Because when the boys went back to school, the boys had to hear the kids talking about it. Because you know, we live in a county like Fleming County where everybody knows everybody and think there are many people up there. One person messes up, everybody knows about it. I dare say Montgomery County's probably like that to an extent, too. That guy got caught embezzling. He was a leader in his church. He didn't just make himself look bad, he made church look bad. You know how many lost people probably standing around saying, yeah, that's why I don't go to church? Look at that guy. Says he's a Christian, stole all that money. You have a powerful effect on not just you, but on others when you commit sin. Yeah. And the people in Habakkuk's day were going to pay a far bigger price for their sins than they could have ever dreamed of. Matter of fact, God even said to Habakkuk, it's going to be a bigger price than even you can dream of. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and you ain't going to believe it. If I can get the clock on you. You know what? They'd have been better off if they'd just repented, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
And turned back to God and avoided all that. They didn't. So the Lord goes on and tells Habakkuk he's about to do something they ain't going to believe. As a matter of fact, the Lord tells him what's coming. God says, you ain't going to believe anyone's telling you. And what's God going to do to him? Verse 6. He says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. There was a nation that was on the rise. It was going to become the world's first superpower. Who are they? Who are the Chaldeans?
Babylonians.
The Babylonians. And who is their leader? Nebuchadnezzar. And at this point, they are rising to prominence as the first world superpower. If you think I'm wrong, go check with Daniel. Because if you remember in the dream, remember the big statue, the head of gold? Who was the head of gold? The Babylonians. The very first world power of the day. And they were on the rise, and guess what? They were going to be used by God. God says he's going to raise them up to overrun Judah and overtake them. Now look how the Lord describes them. He calls them bitter and hasty. You know what that means? It means they didn't give a whole lot of thought what they did to their enemies. They just did what they wanted. The Lord says that Babylonians are going to march through the land and take things that were not theirs. Babylonians will eventually burn the city of Jerusalem to the ground and then take the people of Judah away captive to a place that you couldn't even number how many they would take. Let me ask you, how hard do you think this was for Habakkuk to hear? I mean, you know, when he's saying, Lord, do you not see how wicked these people are? Why are you letting them get away with it, Lord? Would you come do something about it? The Lord says, well, I've already got a plan. I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're rising on the world stage as the premier power of the world in this day. And they're going to come, and they're going to take everything that's yours, and they're going to carry you away captive. I can only imagine how that must have been for Babylon. Let me put this in perspective. Just be like me or you praying and saying, Lord, do you see all the wickedness and the vile wickedness going on in America today? Lord, why are you letting this happen? Lord, why don't you do something about it? And then God says, I got a plan. Imagine this for
Chinese in short order, they're going to invade America. And they're going to overtake. And they're going to haul a big bunch of you off to China and force you to work. That's hard to imagine, isn't it, Blair? You know, we're talking about making electric tanks. Because of our woke agenda we've got going. We're going to charge an electric tank on battlefield. How dumb is that? Let me tell you something. The Chinese and the Russians are laughing at us when they hear that. You know what they're saying? Yeah, go on, make the electric tanks. It'll just make it that much easier for us to defeat you someday. And, you know, I heard somebody else, and this was a military guy I heard on the news yesterday, say, yeah, I can just see it now. We're going to be dragging big diesel generators behind all these electric vehicles to charge them. Why not just leave the vehicles diesel to begin with? People in the military don't like this idea. It's insanity. Those of you that served in the military, can you imagine God saying, I'm going to use a nation like China to come invade America and overtake you? That'd be hard to hear, wouldn't it? Or I'm going to send the Russians, and they're going to come, and they're going to overtake you. I mean, let's just be honest. We think, and very arrogantly, I might add, that nobody can defeat us.
That's your mindset.
It is. Let me tell you something. The Romans had that mindset. Where's the Roman Empire today? Oh, yeah, it's gone. The Greeks had the very same idea. The Babylonians had the very same idea. The Assyrians had the very same. And guess what? Even though there was a time when no one could defeat them, eventually they all fell. And guess what? If we're not careful, we will too. I hate to say that because I love my country. And I'm as patriotic as anybody. And I don't ever want to see that happen. But I'm just trying to put this in perspective for you of how this must have been for a back in here. It would be like us hearing that. Today. Can you imagine the enemy coming and they take all your money and all your possessions and your home? That's what was going to happen here. Verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall precede themselves. God goes on to say that these invaders were terrible and dreadful. The Babylonians, they were cruel. They were fierce. They showed their enemies no mercy. They showed no compassion. They were not governed by laws of humanity or honor. But you know, there are people out there in the world today. They're not governed by laws of humanity. You know, we look at things from a humanitarian aspect, don't we, as Americans, very often. We take something, Iranians don't view it the same way we do. They kill everyone. There's some of them over there who kill every one of us tonight if they got the chance.
True. They don't.
No, they don't. You remember 9/11? It wasn't too long ago, was it? Did they show compassion and honor and dignity when they flew jet airliners full of civilians into buildings full of civilians and children and women? No. I mean, this is what that one was. They were simply a law unto themselves. They did whatever they wanted to do to whoever they wanted to do it to, and they were ruled by their carnal appetites rather than by a conscience. And when the Lord said that their dignity would precede themselves, what he's saying is they relied on themselves. They were arrogant. They were self-confident. They were boasters. You ever been around somebody like that? That was real self-confident, arrogant, and a boaster. Look at me. Look at everything I've done. Look what I can do.
Right.
Pride, yeah, don't you? I don't like being around people like that.
Yeah.
Really don't. That's how Babylonians were. Again, this is not good news for Habakkuk. Imagine our nation being overrun by a group of people like that today. Verse 8. Their horses also were swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth. I did a little study on this and found something out. The Babylonians in their day were famed for their troops and their horsemen. They were feared by the entire known world today. and they were conquering nation after nation after nation. And they were very well organized, very well supplied, and even though they were coming all the way from Babylon to what is modern day Israel, that distance wasn't a problem for them because they were such a well organized military. And here's something that I learned today in the South. Do you know up to this point, all the militaries had used horses to do what? They pulled chariots. That's what they fought out of, was a chariot. The Egyptians used chariots. The Assyrians that took the northern kingdom away captive, they used chariots. Did you know the Babylonians basically invented what we know today as a cavalry? Had mounted soldiers on horses. This was something brand new that no one else had ever done before. Until the Babylonians came on the scene, they rode horses into battle, and they invented the cavalry, and their cavalry was a scary thing to behold. In verse 9, it says, "They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand." Now think about this. What did Habakkuk say about God's people? Verses 1 through 4. Let me read it to you. Verse 3. This is what he says to God. "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance for spoiling," and listen to this, "violence are before me." Prior to the Babylonians coming, the people of Judah have been engaging in violence themselves, and often against each other. I'm going to say this, that they were amateurs in the arena of violence when it came to the Battle of Babylonians. Okay? And the Babylonians were a very violent people. And even though Judah was large in number, the Lord said they were going to be carried away captive. This is another good lesson for us, friends. The Bible says, "You reap what you sow." Habakkuk says God's people were violent. And they were. So what does God do? He sends an even more violent people to impose violence upon them. That's called reaping what you sow. It happens. Trust me. If you don't think it does, just doing what you want, God will show you. Friends, if we sow sinful things, we're going to reap the consequences of our sins. But if we reap good things, spiritual things, then guess what? We'll reap the blessings of those things. Let me ask you this. What kind of things are you sowing tonight? Verse 10. "They shall scoff at kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it." Let me tell you something. The Babylonians were not going to be impressed by Judah's king, its princes, its army, its strongholds, its defenses. It wasn't going to be a problem for them. They were going to come and they were going to lay waste to Judah, and there was no king or no person in Judah that would be able to stop them. Again, friends, this would be like God telling you that the Russians and the Chinese were going to invade America and overcome us, and that neither our government or our military could deliver us. Could you imagine? Verse 11. And it says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this power unto his God." Now, you got to understand Nebuchadnezzar. Really study him out, you kind of get an idea of what God's saying here. Now, sadly, when Nebuchadnezzar did come, he did overtake them, and he did. Tell the story, right? Babylonians came, they overran them, they took them captive, took them back to Babylon, and only left a remnant of people behind. Hey, it all happened just like God said it would, didn't it? Isn't that amazing?
You know, I told somebody something this week. I'm going to tell you, I don't always like what God's Word says. You know why? Because there's parts of God's Word that aren't easy. There's parts of God's Word that are contrary to what I want. Sometimes God's Word presents God's will as different from mine. And you know what? That's not always easy to deal with. But let me just say this. I don't care if you like God's Word or not. I don't care. If you may like 99% of it, but there are just a couple little parts that aren't very easy for you, and you say, well, gee whiz, I don't like this because this is problematic for me. I got news for you. It don't matter if you or I like it or not. If God says it, that's the way it is. And that's the way it's going to be. I'm sure Habakkuk did not like God saying, I'm about to bring the Babylonians in here, and they're going to clean your clock, overtake you, take everything that belongs to you all, they're going to spoil you, and then they're going to carry you all the way captive to Babylon. I'm sure Habakkuk didn't like that. We're going to find out next week that he didn't, but guess what? Didn't mean it wasn't going to happen. When God says something, you take it to the bank. That's the way it's going to be.
Yeah.
God said the Babylonians were coming. Guess what? They were coming. No one will stop them. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he got this victory, he was going to give the Babylonians false gods the credit for the victory. Although, I'm going to say this. We'll talk about this in a second. He did it for a moment. Do you know what I found reading other places in the Bible? Here's the really sad part. More than Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen, giving credit to false gods for the victory. Here's the problem. Here's what's really sad. The people of Judah were so entrenched in idolatry prior to the Babylonians showing up that when Babylon did defeat them, you know what conclusion they drew? Well, the Babylonians' gods must be greater than ours. That's why they won. Isn't that awful? Rather than dealing with the truth, we have sinned against God and we're getting what we deserve. Now, what conclusion did they come to? Well, Babylonians' gods must have been greater than ours. No, Babylonians' false gods were not greater than the one true living God. Never were, never will be.
Amen.
They were just getting what they deserved. Now, the two main gods of the Babylonians were the God of Bel and the God of Nebo. Like I said, when that one is defeated, a lot of God's people set their heart. Well, that one is for God to be simply too strong for the one true living God. Let me tell you something. It is always so easy to blame God. You know that? God's an easier target than the pastor. He really is. So often we do things we know we shouldn't do, and then we reap what we sow. There's consequences for our sinful actions, and then we want to blame God for our problems rather than taking responsibility for the fact that we committed the sin that caused God to chastise us to begin with. Yeah. People haven't changed one bit, have they? Now, Habakkuk had been burdened by all the wickedness that he was witnessing among the people of God, and I promise you, he did want God to do something about it, but I don't think this is what I want. What do you think? We're going to see, even though Nebuchadnezzar gave credit to his false gods, you know deep down who he really gave credit to? Himself. Let me tell you, if you study Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find out. He was definitely what we would call an egomaniac. He was. He trusted in himself. He didn't trust in the Lord. He was arrogant. He lacked humility. And this was the man, the nation God was going to use, listen to me, to judge the people of God. What do you think about that? Let that sink in for a minute. These are the people that would judge God's people. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It's exactly what God's going to do. And I'll say that when the Lord told Habakkuk this, I'll say he could knock Habakkuk over with a feather. Because he just could not believe what God just said.
next week we're going to finish this chapter. We're going to look at his response. God, he complains, God responds. He don't like the answer. He's going to respond back. And we're going to see as we move through this, because there are three chapters, that he moves from just absolutely just being appalled by what God says here, coming to grips with, well, this is the way it's going to be. You know, friends, I read the book. You read the whole book? You read the end of it? It don't sound very pleasant, does it? And from what I read, things are not going to get better as we approach that time. Things are going to get worse. They're going to deteriorate. So I'm not surprised when I look around and I see things going on in the world today that are going on. And I'm not a bit upset, torn by it. You know why? Because God is still on his throne.
Amen.
And God is still in charge. And God has everything at hand. God knows exactly what's going on. Nothing has escaped him. He's not letting anyone get away with anything. And I don't know what I may have to endure in the future for him. But I know this. When all is said and done, I'm going to be on the winning team. Amen?
Amen.
When I get to heaven and I'm with the Lord, even if I don't understand it, Lord, I trust you know what you're doing. Habakkuk's going to come to that place. He says, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. That's what we need to do. So, not going to be a pleasant experience, is it?